Well, welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you on December 11th, 2020. Yes, there are 20 days left in the madness that is called 2020. So we are getting really close. I'm just afraid, Rich, that 2021 is basically going to be like, yeah, here, hold my drink. So we'll see how that rolls out. It may be that we just go into December 32nd, 2020, and this nightmare of a year never ends. I don't know. But thank you for being with us. We are so grateful to be with you guys. I got to be honest, Rich, last week's program where we just rambled about 2020 for an hour and a half, it got as much notice and interaction, in fact, even comments, than any scripted program we've ever done. So maybe we've been doing this wrong the whole time.
Well, I think we mentioned in last week's episode that we ended up going with Plan C. It wasn't even a plan; it just kind of evolved, happened. But I was thankful to hear that. In some of those feedbacks, a couple of people replied that they were encouraged by that episode because basically we were discussing how to find blessings in turmoil, and 2020 has been a turmoilish year for most everyone.
And, no kidding.
But that was a blessing in itself to hear that people found encouragement in that off-the-cuff episode, so to speak, because we just... Tonight's episode was supposed to be last week's, but we kind of called an audible and backed up and punted and pushed it back for another week. And as it turned out, the Lord was working because a couple of things happened since then that we would not have had to use as examples for this particular episode.
Yeah.
So it's amazing the way the Lord works sometimes.
Yeah, the Lord is sovereign over all things, including unscripted episodes that y'all actually found interesting and giving us the time to wrap things up on this end. So I agree, brother. It's definitely, you know, it's always amazing to watch him go, yeah, there was one more thing I wanted you to see. And I hopefully this will be it might be a bit of a challenging episode, but I hope it actually helps a lot of people.
Well, the origins of tonight's topic, the origins are as strange as the topic itself in many ways, because tonight's episode grew from an episode we did about a month ago on Big Eva paving the way for the Democrat takeover of the election. And this grew out of a comment that you found on a Twitter feed where it said, in order to truly be pro-life, you must be whole life.
Yeah.
And that one comment, after research for that particular episode, we discovered that there was a whole other topic within that topic, yeah. And that's kind of what brought us to tonight's topic.
Yeah, absolutely. It's funny. I mean, we've talked about social justice, wokeism, whatever you want, you know, socialism packaged as Christianity, whatever you want to call it. Goodness. Well, for the better part of this last year, so many times that I think some of y'all wanted to throw Rotten Tomatoes at us to get us to stop. But it is very pervasive. That I remember hearing about social justice thinking way back when I first started watching Wretched TV, and which was an outworking at the time of Way of the Master Radio, which eventually became Wretched Radio. And I remember them talking about and challenging the social justice narrative back then. So you're talking 10 years ago, 10, 12, 13 years ago now. And it's amazing to watch over the course of a decade or more how quickly it has become pervasive in American culture. And now, even more so into the church, because the narrative of social justice is if you care about justice and God's about all about justice, then you have to care about social justice. And that's a real big part of what this pro-life really means, whole life movement is. In fact, the thing that you were just alluding to a minute ago was that one piece of the puzzle that would have been nice to have had when we wanted to record the show was what came out just 5 to 6 days ago. It was on, if you're on Twitter, you probably see what's called @WokePreacherTV. It's a Twitter account that takes snippets from various videos, I don't know who Woke Preacher Clips is, but he doesn't just puts up videos that lack context and then just says, look what terrible things they're saying. He actually gives you the source video. He'll actually have several clips linked together in a thread. So you actually tend to get a clip that's solid. This guy does a good job. So whoever you are, Woke Preacher Clips, keep up the good work, because I think that's helping people see what's going on. But it was back on the 5th of December. Well, and I'll throw this in the show notes. There's going to be a few links tonight, folks. Just be glad it wasn't all the links that Rich sent me. I needed a widescreen gaming video screen to be able to pull up all the tabs up. There was a lot, dude.
Well, and like I said, that was best of the worst, because researching tonight, I must have gone through, I don't know, 20 to 30 different articles and links, and had to try to pick it apart and narrow it down to what applied and was most relevant to tonight's conversation. And yeah, it kind of morphed into something bigger than what we really anticipated. Before you get to that video, though, I want to point out that we are talking about the pro-life movement. We're talking about abortion. And leading into, we're going to expose you to something that you probably have already been exposed to, but maybe didn't quite realize it, and it is the woke life movement, which, you know, just like everything else, like you were saying, it's infiltrated the church and every other aspect of society, but without realizing it, I think for most of us, we never realized just how much it had already started influencing the pro-life movement. And I know that already the word pro-life means different things to different people, but just real briefly, the history of the pro-life movement is actually rooted in the Roman Catholic Church. But, you know, we're not going into the history of that, but there is a video in the show links by Mason Goodnight, and it does a really good job of explaining the history of the pro-life movement. And then he goes on to explain the abolitionist movement that is prevalent today among many Christians when it comes to ending abortion. But, you know, like I said, many groups have departed from the traditional view of pro-life and have transformed it into different movements with different goals already, you know, leading up to now within the term pro-life. And, you know, like I said, a lot of people don't like that term anymore, but for practical purposes tonight, when we say pro-life, we mean anti-abortion as a whole, because a lot of people that are not very active within the anti-abortion ministries don't understand the nuances and the differences between, you know, everything that's going on out there. You know, for most people, they hear pro-life and they understand it to mean that, well, there's people fighting against abortion, but even that has morphed into other things and other issues. Mm-hmm. But were you going to play a snippet of that video?
Yeah,
I'm sure a lot of people that are listening to this probably have already seen or heard it, but we want to kind of emphasize a few things that were actually said within that video.
Yeah, and I think this video actually encapsulates exactly the argument that you're going to hear, that to be pro-life is to be whole life. There are a number of issues that come with it, and as the video that you're talking about, you know, with Mason Goodnight, he does a good job explaining what the history is, and that the term pro-life always has had the meaning of protecting a child in the womb from the heinous act of abortion, which is a murder of a child in the womb. So that's always been what it's stood for. But now you have this application of another ideology, this whole life or consistent life ethic, which is a title that it's in one of the articles, is being meshed into. And I think what you're going to, and you're going to hear this from Lecrae, the rapper, who has really kind of drunk the woke Kool-Aid, and I don't mean to say that in a mean, pejorative way. That's just the best way I can describe it. He has become one of those people that claims to be Christian, and yet he is imbibing of wokeism. He is promoting it. He is social justice and the whole nine yards. And when you hear this clip, and it's only about a minute and a half, you're going to hear him speak about exactly the things that we are concerned about when we see this takeover of pro-life ideology by whole life ideology. And it is tied directly to social justice. So, Rich, you want to say anything before I start this?
No, go ahead. Okay. I've got a couple of notes about the video.
So. Okay. So here is Lecrae, and when we put the link up, it's going to have this video. It's going to be the direct link to the Twitter page. But in that link, the Woke Preacher Clips link, there is the main source video. So if you want to watch the whole thing and go, oh, I don't think you guys are taking this in context, guess what? There's the whole video's there. So you can go and check the context if you don't want to, just listen to this one part. But I want you to hear what he says, and then we're going to talk about how this is an issue when we're talking about pro-life and anti-abortion or abolitionism. So here's Lecrae speaking.
There's so many circumstances that come into play, and you're saying, hey, don't terminate the life of the child. Well, you got to remember that there's all these different issues coming into play for certain individuals that no one is addressing. So what I personally believe is that when you begin to address some of those situations and those circumstances, when you begin to say, hey, listen, here's healthcare for you, so you can now take care of a baby. You know how much a doctor bill for birth and a child? That's another conversation. When you begin to address all these barriers, then you begin to put in the minds of individuals that, hey, this is doable. You begin to present them with options. And some of us will say, well, let's just make it illegal. Murder's illegal. Still happens every day. Still happens every day. Should it be illegal? Yes, murder should be illegal. But what I'm telling you is that if you make murder illegal, as we've seen, it doesn't mean murder stops. And so sure, it may be the right thing to do to advocate for the end of murder, but that does not absolve the problem. It doesn't make the problem go away. You still have individuals and circumstances where murder thrives, right? So what I'm saying is, what are you gonna do about the environments that allow this to continue? And for me, I wanna see those environments change. I come from those environments. I work and serve in those environments. And if you just outlaw something, I know for a fact that's not going to be the solution. Not to say you don't outlaw it, but to say, are we thinking critically about what it really looks like to tackle this?
Okay, so what you heard Lecrae say is abortion bad, and yeah, it needs to stop, but just making it illegal isn't going to make it stop, and you got to change the environments that make abortion possible. You got people who can't pay their bills and they're freaking out. I'm kind of expanding a little bit, obviously. And so you got to create an environment this to where they can say, I can manage this. I can do this. And that's what's going to make abortion stop, because they don't have what they need. That is the whole life argument, right, Rich? I mean, that's what everything you sent to me on top of all the other stuff you heard, that's the whole life argument. That you, the way you care about life isn't just to not let it get killed, but you have to provide for it and change the environment to where everything is basically perfect.
Absolutely. And I would encourage everyone to watch the entire video. It's somewhere around the 4 or 5 minute mark, but he actually goes into discussing that him and a young lady at one point, she became pregnant, and he said that they had an abortion because for the two of them at that time, they had no way of taking care of that child because of their economic circumstances. And he goes on to explain that no one reached out to them. There was no resource for them to go to help them provide for that child. And it was because of that that happened to him. And as he put it now, he's more passionate about engaging the environments abortion is allowed to thrive in. He's more passionate about engaging the environments abortion is allowed to thrive in.
Yeah.
That is words from him. And he went on to say that abortion is not only a moral issue, but it's also a social economic issue that's wrapped in systemic oppression and marginalization. And if we don't address those issues, we won't be addressing the issues that allow abortion to thrive in. So, and this is an argument that I've come across several times over the last, especially the last month, researching this. It's not one of those social justice woke issues that just jump out and slap you in the face, mm-hmm. but it's kind of nuanced. And more and more and more in different comments on different threads, I see people talking about, well, it's not enough just to end abortion. We've got to bring them out of poverty. We've got to end the poverty in these minority communities that abortion is taking place in. We need to be providing for this woman and her child. We need to do this. We need to do that. And, you know, whatever label you want to put on it, social justice, whole life, woke life, whatever. I mean, I know at one point social justice was a bit different from woke theology or wokeism, whatever label you want to put on it. But I think we're at a time now to where it all overlaps so much. Mm-hmm. We can just call it woke. And all of this ultimately comes down to a way of looking at pro-life, but in through the eyes of a woke individual. I'll let you go ahead and then I'll lead on from there. But this is not actually something new. It has been around for a while.
Well, and I think that's the thing is that, you know, you one thing you just said, social justice, wokeism, we were talking about this earlier, and social justice is kind of a broad term and encompasses a lot of things, but the issue with regard to social justice is that you cannot be, for example, you can't be anti-racism and not be in favor of affirming LGBT, for example. If you're going to be anti-racism, you have to be anti-oppression across the board. So you have to be anti-sexism, you have to be anti-oppression of LGBT, etc. So social justice has become enmeshed in its own intersectionalities. And so you can't, you're not at a place where you can just say, I'm broadly social justice. I'm not worried about racism or I'm not worried about this issue. If you're social justice oriented, you're going to be across the board. You're going to have to be in favor of all these social justice ideologies. And so I absolutely agree with you. That's one of the problems when you hear the whole life argument. It is steeped in social justice, which is part and parcel with wokeism. It's part and parcel with feminism, the LGBT movement. It's all of those things. So they all fall into those same arguments because they have to. You know, you can't be in favor of one and not the other. You're not allowed to. So, and then as you said, he makes the argument that part of the thing that you have to fight against is the systemic oppression of minorities and etc. So that's also part of it. This is why I think what we're going to kind of bring this back around to is I think the next logical step of the woke movement is going to be the takeover of the pro-life label. Because to be, you know, this is what we want. We want justice for people who are oppressed and who do not have what they need and who have not been made whole and who have been prevented from being successful in life. So therefore, we are whole life people. We want to take care of people's lives in totality. There was one thing that when in this 1.5 minute clip that we played, the one thing that jumped out at me, and we'll talk about it during the course of the show, is that he says, nobody's doing these things. Excuse me? What do you mean nobody's doing these things? You mean that we've gotten rid of all charities? They're all gone. They don't exist anymore. There are no longer hospitals and clinics that minister to people and help them and provide for them. There are no longer food banks. There are no longer crisis pregnancy centers. There are no longer adoption aids. All that's gone? Rich, did you hear that? Nobody's doing this. Nobody's addressing this. There are no charities that help people find work. There are no charities that help pay people, people's rent paid. All of that's gone. Did you hear about this? Was that a COVID thing? Did we shut all those down? I'm just curious.
Yeah, that jumped out at me as well. And in his own words, he was talking about something that had happened quite a few years earlier, and I assume it meant before he became famous, you know, when he was living like everybody else, you know, just week to week and paycheck to paycheck. But, you know, the welfare system has been around for decades. Mm-hmm. Charities have been around for decades. And not knowing where he grew up, I still find it hard for him to accept his statement that no one was doing anything to provide help that they could have reached out to.
Yeah.
Now, they may not have known about it, but, you know, and I don't know exactly what part of his life the abortion situation came about, but I do know, you know, being as old as I am, that I've grown up and there's, you know, been some type of system in place for decades to help people in need.
Exactly.
But I think the greater point, which we will hit on later, is something that he's actually alluding to, not necessarily doesn't exist or is not available, but he's actually leading to something more broad and mm-hmm. more complex than just a situation where, you know, he needed a local ministry to be able to provide for an immediate need. I think we can agree that as the show progresses, he's actually alluding to something far greater. So, Chris, would you agree that he is alluding to something broader and wider than just receiving help from a local mission or local ministry?
Absolutely. I think that's very clear. That his argument is that it's not enough to just say abortion is illegal. There has to be an effort to change the overall environment, not just a handout, not just a ministry or a resource, but to change the overall environment. And that's, I believe, what the whole life movement is about. It's about changing the overall societal structure so that you get a certain outcome that you feel takes care of the entire life from conception to grave, which is actually some of the things that some of these articles actually say. And that's what he's pointing to. This is a whole life argument. It, you know, that you don't just save the baby from dying. You do XYZ to change the environment and make everything better. So I absolutely agree with that. So I think that's probably what we now need to do is explain to our listeners, what are we talking about when we're talking about the whole life argument?
Well, actually, back in the 90s, and once again, it was birthed out of the Roman Catholic Church, a thing emerged called the ethnic life movement, and it was started. And it advocated, among other things, ethical life issues beyond abortion. The link to that is in the show notes. But since then, starting in the 20-teens, expanding on that original ethic life movement, the whole life movement emerged. And once again, it started to focus on issues beyond issues of the unborn or preborn or abortion. And this is from a website, and this link will be in the show notes as well, but it goes into basically introducing you to the whole life movement, which I coined, and well, not coined, but I call the woke life movement, because at this point, when you're talking about social justice, all of it interlaps to the point to where it comes across as woke. So, but reading from that site, it says, at its core, the whole life movement is dedicated to protecting the life and dignity of all people. It is rooted in a belief in the innate dignity dignity and worth of every single human being. Each human being is a person with innate and equal value, and human life is sacred. From these premises comes the belief that it is never permissible to intentionally and directly take an innocent life, but the wanton disregard for life present in unjust social structures and the dehumanization of others in ways short of direct killing are also incompatible with the whole life commitment to human life and dignity. Indirect threats to life, such as the absence of access to health care or food, are also fundamentally incompatible with the vision of government and society the whole life movement aims to achieve, the common good. Protecting the life of all people is intimately connected to creating conditions that reflect the dignity of every single person, conditions that allow each person to reach their full potential. The whole life movement is not a rival of the pro-life movement. Instead, it seeks to purify the pro-life movement of its inconsistencies. A pro-life movement that ignores infant mortality rates, starvation, or the degradation of the environment simply does not deserve the label pro-life. It becomes a mere euphemism for supporting laws that restrict access to abortion. It becomes detached from the understanding of human dignity and worth that should animate the movement. Only a whole life approach can make the pro-life movement authentically pro-life. And then it goes on to, in this article, it goes on to say, those who embrace the whole life ethic will never agree on every issue, and their priorities will inevitably differ. But certain threats to human life and dignity loom so large that particular issues demand a place at the center of the movement. And then they begin to list different aspects, but the one that really applies to what we're discussing, they label it social safety net and economic justice. The whole life belief that government must safeguard human dignity means that governments have the ultimate responsibility of ensuring that people have their most fundamental needs met, including food, clean water, clothing, shelter, health care, child care, and education. If a pro-lifer ignores these issues, they deserve the derisive label pro-birth. A total commitment to life means valuing life of all its stages, people's whole lives. So in short terms, to be pro-life, to truly be pro-life, you must be for the life of that unborn baby from birth until the grave. And you need to be concerned with every aspect of that unborn child's life. And we need to be working, and it's the government's responsibility to ensure that that person is not going to be faced with racism or systemic racism or systemic injustices, that this unborn child needs to have the equality and equity of life as everyone else in the country, even though this baby may be born in a very poverty-stricken minority neighborhood. It's the government's responsibility to ensure that that child has every need met, just like the needs that are met by the most richest person in the country.
Yeah.
Is that your takeaway?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, there's 7 points. I mean, there's abortion, global poverty, mass atrocities, protecting the environment, human rights, empowerment of women and girls, and now you got me doing it. Social safety net. That's for you, Andrew. Now you have two of them. Social safety net and economic justice. This is like right out of the socialist leftist playbook. I find the first one, the first tenet that they're talking about with regard to how whole life approaches abortion, this is very telling as well. One of the things they say is that the whole life approach demands a comprehensive approach to abortion. This sound familiar, guys? We just listened to it. Comprehensive approach to abortion that includes legal protection for the unborn, while also addressing the underlying causes by ensuring access to prenatal care, quality health care, and family leave, eliminating discrimination against pregnant workers, improving adoption process, and addressing the other whole life policies listed below. This is exactly what Lecrae was just talking about, changing the environment. The government, in their last point, it is the government's ultimate responsibility. they start this whole life off, this whole life movement article off by saying that each human is a person with innate value, innate and equal value, and human life is sacred. That there's no reason for a person to ever, as they say, intentionally and directly take an innocent life. And what's funny is we just, if you're paying attention to, you know, the last 24 hours, the debate of death penalty has come up because two people have come up for federal death penalty, which has just been a wonderful opportunity for the leftists to go after by the way, he's still president, going after President Trump and saying he's killed these people and that we need to abolish the death penalty. Whole life movement actually takes on the death penalty in some of these articles that you went through and shared with me. It says you can't ever do that. So it's this idea that they're against the death penalty, they're against war, they're pro gun control, their whole nine yards, and they say that human life is sacred, that any intentional taking of a human life is wrong. So to be pro-life, you have to be whole life, and you have to be against things like the death penalty. You have to be against war. It's almost like a pacifist way of approaching things. But then you want the government in control. The governments which actually do more damage than anything else when it comes to the issues of life. But they put it at such a high level that there's never a justification ever. And again, this has been going on over the last 24 hours. You've got people who typically are way in favor of abortion being against the death penalty. And the death penalty, if we are applying it correctly, is for someone who's committed a crime so heinous that justice demands their life. God himself instituted that, by the way, in Genesis, that they are such a danger to society that they need to be removed from society, and that, you know, that somehow even an evil person, their life is so sacred that you can't take their lives. So the whole life movement is a redefinition of what is even an innocent life, which is, you know, we're kind of getting a little bit off track, but it's interesting to watch how the whole life movement, the person who wrote this article, Robert Christian from February 3rd, 2016. Just, I'm sorry, that just sounds kind of funny. That you can be derisively called pro-birth if you don't endorse the idea that the government has the ultimate responsibility to care for the needs of the poor. You can be this, you can create this really an unbiblical definition of what is innocent life. You can create this kind of Pollyanna-ish idea that there can never be any justifiable taking of a life. But then you demand an unreasonable concept, which is that the government has the absolute authority and requirement to determine what level of comfort you and I need when it comes to food, water, clothing, all education, etc. And that's the only way you can genuinely be pro-life, is if we give that right or that authority to the government. And that's really to me is what is very scary about the concept of this whole life argument, because you really have two issues here. You have two distinct categories. You have the imminent jeopardy of a baby in the womb who is about to be murdered. And let's just be, some of you are probably already thinking this, but let's just make something clear. Not every child murdered in the womb is murdered in the womb because the mother doesn't have money. The mother doesn't have an education. The mother doesn't have a good job. A lot of these children are killed out of convenience. I mean, we hear this constantly. Who was the singer that said, you know, you wouldn't have had our rock group that if I hadn't had my abortion? The name escapes me. I would rather not have had the rock group than for that baby to die. You know, Fleetwood Mac. I forget the singer's name, but you wouldn't have had Fleetwood Mac if I hadn't had an abortion. That's the ongoing argument, that women need to have the access to abortion so they can pursue their lives. Let's be realistic here. This is a false premise, that the reasons all these abortions are happening is because women just don't have a choice. They don't have the ability. There may be times when that plays in and we can talk about that, but the vast majority, these are death of convenience. Let's be realistic. These are deaths of convenience, but you have the imminent threat to life in the womb. And then you have a discussion about how should the government care for the people over which it is given to govern? These are distinct categories. So let me paint this picture. I sent this to Rich in my notes. If you went to the park with your child and the child's playing on the swing set, and up comes this guy, this frothing at the mouth freak of nature, pulls a knife and charges at your child. Are you going to give this freak of nature the money in your wallet? Tell him, hey, come to my house. I'll put you to work. Here, have my son's happy meal. You need food. Are you going to do those things to prevent? Are you going to tackle this guy and pin him to the ground and tell your child, run? Your big, whatever the reasons for this individual to come at your son with or daughter with a knife, whatever brought him to that point is less important than the immediate safety of your child. That's the issue. You are protecting that child's life. You want that guy stopped. You will do anything necessary to stop that murder. Now, when we get to, hey, there are issues why there are some people that do this. Can we have that conversation? Yes. Do we need to say, is it a government responsibility? Is it a personal responsibility? Should it be a public entity issue? Should it be a private entity issue? Should it be the church? Should it be the schools? There's all kinds of areas we can have that debate. But to rob the pro-life position, which is to stop the imminent murder of a child, to rob that name and say that, no, we're pro-life because what we want is the government's solution to what we feel are these problems, and to say you're pro-birth, that's all you care about, that robs what the actual pro-life position is. Now, we can talk about terms of pro-life and abolition, and we can do that later in the show, but the point is that the pro-life position is that a recognition that it is a life in the womb and deserves the same protection that a child on the playground should have when a knife-wielding maniac comes after him. So, Rich, when I see this is absolute thievery, because you are taking what you know is not the same argument. You've disconnected it from its moorings. You've given it a different claim. And you've said, I'm going to attach my argument, which is I want social justice. And I want more education. And I want government involvement. And that's pro-life. Rich, those are two separate arguments.
Well, that's where all of this collides. Because growing from the Ethic Life Movement and the Whole Life Movement, that's where all of this is growing, and in the emergence of woke theology combined with the Black Lives Matter agenda, we're now facing the next evolution, which will be the Woke Life Movement. And the reason I say that, already issues like George Floyd have become issues flying under the pro-life banner. And I've seen in some of these articles, even the defense of wearing masks is now being held as part of the whole life, woke life movement, that if you truly care about the life of others, you'll wear a mask to prevent them from getting sick. But back in May of this year, on the Christian Post was an article that was entitled, "Why Speaking Out Against the Killing of George Floyd is a Pro-Life Issue." And I'm not going to read the entire article, but there were a couple of paragraphs within it that kind of stand out. The writer wrote, "I believe in this moment that God is calling his people to repentance on the issue of racism in America. And if we all listen closely, God has a path to powerfully constructive and redemptive change that can foster respect for our common humanity. Evangelicals are pro-life people, and I strongly believe, if nothing else, standing against anything which threatens the life of our brothers and sisters in Christ must also be treated as a pro-life issue. We have all been witnesses to a killing that leaves very little doubt about why it happened. Let's stand for justice in the name of Jesus." But just like you said, it's getting away from the issue of abortion, and it's encompassing all these other aspects of society and people's different views of justice. I've going through the research, I've seen where support for homosexuals is a pro-life issue. Just like I said, wearing a mask is a pro-life issue. Feeding the poor is a pro-life issue. They are basically, when it comes to the topic of abortion, it's no longer a discussion about abortion and saving babies. It's now bringing in all these other social issues that we've got. It's not enough just to save the life of that baby. We've got to ensure all this other stuff on top of it. Mm-hmm. And I really fear among some of the, whatever label you want to put on it, but I really fear among some of the pro-life groups and pro-life movements, this will have a huge influence on them, because we both know that there are some truly anti-abortion zealots out there. Mm-hmm. I mean, history shows that there are groups and individuals that are willing to lock arms with anyone, regardless of their affiliation, but are willing to lock arms and come alongside and ally with any group or organization as long as they are supporting the stand against abortion. And some of them are very secular, very ungodly, you know, even so far as when, I think we may have touched on this briefly in a previous episode, but one thing that I discovered through this research is the organization Pro-Life Democrats. I understand now what they truly believe. They claim to be pro-life, but it's not defined as you and I define it. It's defined based on the woke life or whole life movement, because in their view, to be pro-life means that you've got to be supporting all these other social justice issues. So when you see a group like Pro-Life Democrats, they're not necessarily just against abortion. They're supporting all these other individual issues. And some organizations, I know you and I have a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ that minister at abortion clinics. I'd be curious to hear from some of them if they've come across some of these woke individuals that are advocating all these other things in addition to ending abortion. But there are some organizations that fly under the Christian banner that I think will be very susceptible to this influence and to this wording. And one of those is the abolitionist movement, because by its very definition and name, it links abortion with slavery. Mm-hmm. And you and I were discussing this in pre-show, that the abolitionists, when it applied to slavery, it was kind of a slippery slope.
Yeah.
Would you agree that there's a slippery slope for the modern day abolitionists against abortion, and the arguments presented to them could cause some of them to end up basically embracing this woke life ideology simply because of the arguments that the other side can present? Sound solid. They sound, you know, like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I should be concerned about feeding the poor. Yeah, I should be concerned about the safety of this community. But that's where it kind of derails and gets off the track as it applies to morality and the gospel. What do you think?
I think there is an issue with that. interesting that we were talking about, you know, abolitionism and slavery. I just finished Thomas Sowell's book on black rednecks and white liberals. And let me tell you folks something. If you really did the investment in this book for just two of the essays in here, the issue on black rednecks and white liberals and the real history of slavery, that alone is worth the cost of the book. Believe me, really, really good book. Sowell, in the section on the real history of slavery, actually talks about the problem of why abolitionism at the time was kind of a headache for anybody who wanted to see slaves freed, even though they didn't agree with abolitionists that, hey, you need to be out, that we need to let them out, all out the chains and out the gates now. And one of the reasons was, and it was a legitimate reason, but there were a couple of reasons that some people were opposed to the overall abolition, and their reasons were legitimate. You had the issue of people who had, you know, the original slaves brought from Africa to the American colonies. As generations began to develop and they had become generational slaves, and now you're two or three, four generations in, you've got people who are completely disconnected from the land from which their predecessors came. So they don't have an African culture anymore. They're slaves in America. They've learned and developed in that environment. So, because one of the things they looked at is, well, can we return them back to Africa? You couldn't. They couldn't exist in Africa because they had no connection to that culture anymore. They looked at, okay, if we turn them out now, you have people who could not assimilate into American culture because lack of education, lack of jobs, lack of finances, lack of growing in American culture. They were slaves. They were on slave plantations. So the idea of turning them out and then they have nothing. There's like, no, there's got to be a way that if we want the slaves free, how do we do this? How do we solve this issue? You can't send them back because they can't assimilate into African culture. They're not going to immediately assimilate into American culture as citizens because they've got education issues, they have job issues, they have all this stuff. They don't have money, they don't have the ability to care for themselves. You have all that. But then on top of that was the concern of, we could have a race war. We could have an out-and-out race war. If you release them, people who have been oppressed by these white Southern slave owners who've not always been nice to them, they could get real angry, and now they're citizens, and now they don't have to, be worried about return to their slave masters. You could have a race war, and they actually, he cites where things like, you know, Nat Turner's Rebellion and other places where those things happened. And so there were legitimate concerns about the ending of the abolition of slavery, just out and out abolition. So abolitionists today who want to abolish abortion are going to come up against a similar argument. Now, I would argue it's not the same as the abolition of slavery, but you have whole life people who are going to make this argument. Well, you have to care for these babies because they're going to come into the world and they're not going to have what they need. So, and they're going to come into these terrible homes, and they're going to come into, overworked education systems. You're going to come into families that don't have jobs. So the abolition movement, and this is one of the things that, and I'm not blaming Mason because Mason's video was pretty good, but Mason Goodnight's video, one of the things that he does say, and I know what he's referring to, but one of the things he does say is that caring for the mother, and I know what he's talking about. He's talking about things like crisis pregnancy centers, church providing for the needs of that particular mother, helping with adopting out children, stuff like that. I know that's what he's saying. I'm not blaming him for anything. So please, nobody say that that's what I've said about Mason's video. But abolitionists rightly recognize it's not just about preventing the murder of the child. There's all, if you watch videos of them, they're saying, we'll adopt your child. We will take you to this ministry. They will help you. They recognize there's a need there. But if the whole life folks get a hold of the the pro-life, anti-abortion label, you're going to have Christians who see, oh yeah, you've got this need to provide for the children. We even recognize that if you actually bother to do historical study, because most people ignore that when they talk about slavery. They could have ended slavery. Well, read Sowell's book, you'll understand why that was an issue. But if you recognize history, there was an issue with just ending slavery out and out. And that there was a need to, how are we going to deal with this situation once they're free? Now you've got the same issue in which, well, it being brought into the argument, well, you've got to care for this child. And I think even if abolitionists can make the distinction, I think you're still going to have Christians who are sympathetic to the idea of abolition. You're going to have Christians who are, and by the way, watch Mason's video. There is a distinct difference between the pro-life label and abolition label. I think he makes a good argument. We'll put that in the show notes. But you're going to have people who are, sensitive to this topic, who want to be part of this topic, but they are going to be swayed by this argument. And you do have a slope problem there. Because if you don't make the biblical distinctions about what it means to actually care for the mother, and you don't draw out that what the actual arguments of the whole life movement are, which is, as we pointed out in the it's the Millennial Journal, which is a Catholic website, I think, that it is the government's responsibility as opposed to the church or an individual responsibility, charities, whatnot. You're going to have people swayed to believe this social justice mantra is actually being pro-life. So, yeah, I agree. There's a problem there.
Well, the fear I have is already, especially within American evangelicalism, woke theology is really starting to hit hard among some of the professing Christians within American evangelicalism. And they've already started embracing, woke theology that basically says, if you're not speaking against racism, you're a racist.
Yeah.
And if you're not speaking against racism, you're not a Christian. Well, I've heard from certain groups, and I've seen it over the years, that, if you're not out at abortion clinics, ministering and protesting, you're not a real Christian. Mm-hmm. And you can see where some of these overlaps start to happen. But some of the arguments for this whole life, woke life movement, when it goes to wrapping all these social justice issues into it, my fear is a lot of people are going to be kind of sideswiped by it because they haven't been exposed to it. There's not been a lot of discussion about the woke influence, the way it's starting to affect the anti-abortion movement or the pro-life movement. And already, like I said earlier, for decades, you've had so many even professing Christian groups that have linked arms and made allies with non-Christian groups or secular groups that I could see this really influencing, some well-meaning Christians, but getting wrapped up in the entire social justice woke movement because they already have when it comes to biblical truth. And that should be a concern because you and I care about unborn babies. You and I have spoke against abortion, and that should not be a surprise to anyone that listens to our show. Mm-hmm. But, what is the answer as we are approached and someone makes a comment that, well, it's not enough to be against abortion. We need to be providing. We need to have the government taking care of these people. We need to do this. We need to do that. What is the actual biblical answer if someone is approached by a woke individual that's saying, well, to be pro-life, you need to be whole life. We need to really care about everything that affects that unborn child up until its death. We need to be concerned about these communities. Basically, the entire social justice argument is being rolled over and applied to abortion. So what is the biblical response that we should have when we are faced with these types of objections?
I think one of the things we got to do is we've got to break out the distinctions. When a person, first and foremost, when a person says that pro-life is blah, 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 and adds all this stuff, you got to stop them. You know, why have you co-opted this title? Because this title has always explained one particular issue, and that's to prevent the wanton murder of a child in the womb. Why are you co-opting this? If we don't start by doing that and breaking out those distinctions, and let's make good category distinctions. Start with that. You are going to have a real hard time in that conversation. Okay? So you've got to make that these are different categories. All right? Now, they're going to tell you, well, the reason these happen, let's back the truck up again, is every abortion because of social justice issues? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Do yourself a favor. Go to the websites that actually track what statistics you can get with regard to abortion, and you're going to find that while there are people who do reportedly take the life of their child because of poverty concerns, for example, there are just as many who are committing the murder of a child because they had a night on the town and they took the morning after pill, or they didn't. They woke up and they, a few days later they realized didn't have my, my cycle. Do the pregnancy test. Oh, I don't want my family to find out. Oh, this could ruin my career, or this could ruin my educational plans. And they go to the Planned Parenthood and they end the life of their child. So let's not be swayed into an argument that isn't entirely true. There may be people who make that claim, but that's not all of them. And let's make sure it's the same as the people who say, well, you need to have abortion because of rape and incest. That is such a small percentage of the number of murders in the womb that actually occur that is not a justification for murder of a child in the womb. So understand, you're being manipulated.
And then you have some women that use abortion as a means of birth control.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
I mean, there's a lot of reasons that a woman will choose to have an abortion. And granted, there are some women that are forced to have an abortion.
Exactly.
But ultimately, it all comes back to this. Three letters, S-I-N, sin. And what's missing in all of these conversations is, as a country, I don't think abortion will ever be ended. One reason, there's too many people on both sides of the abortion argument that are making tons of money. There are people that are making millions upon millions of dollars in the adoption industry. So, generally, if there's a group or an individual that is making huge profits off of something, they're not going to be too readily happy to let that go. So we need to understand that abortion is an industry that generates millions of dollars in revenue. So is adoption. It shouldn't be so hard for a Christian couple to go and try to adopt a baby. Not when there are more babies aborted every year than there are people. Excuse me, there are more people trying to adopt than there are babies aborted every year. And you get into the abortion topic, and unless you're rich and can spend thousands upon thousands of dollars through some of these private adoption agencies, if you do even get approved to adopt, you may be waiting years to get a baby. All of it, you look at the entire spectrum, something doesn't add up. But ultimately, it comes down to this. We will never be able to spend our way out of adoption. We will never be able to, I'm sorry, abortion. We'll never be able to spend our way out of abortion. We'll never be able to legislate our way out of abortion.
Yeah.
Without the gospel and without sharing the gospel to the mother and the father, or, if it's a single mom, sharing the gospel and praying and begging Christ to grant that mother salvation, even if we save the life of that unborn baby. And it's kind of the same argument when it comes to feeding the poor. If we feed a man and keep him warm and comfortable without sharing the gospel, he's going to die and go to hell. But while he was on earth, he was warm and comfortable and well fed. Mm-hmm. If we're not sharing the gospel and seeing people come to Christ on Christ's terms, what are we really accomplishing? Yes, we may save the life of an unborn child, but I'm going to ask a very hard question. What's more important, seeing the soul of that mother saved or seeing that unborn child born without anyone in their life to share the gospel with them?
Yeah.
You know, we're looking at doing the same thing. We end abortion and we do everything, and the government steps in and provides, you know, full-blown socialism. You know, they're giving everything under the sun. Ultimately, without the gospel, they're still going to die and go to hell. I'm not saying abortion is right. I'm just asking a hard question. What's more important, seeing a soul saved or seeing a baby's life saved?
Yeah. And that's the thing. I mean, you said it very succinctly. It's not that we don't want to see people's lives provided for. And that's something else I want to address. But ultimately, you know, people like Lecrae, for example, say, you got to change the environment. That's what's going to end abortion. If you provide as you said, if you go for full-blown socialism, which, by the way, go back to October 30th, 2020, and listen to our socialism episode. We'll explain why that's unbiblical. That way we don't have to redo it here. If you were to provide for all of that, you still have people whose hearts are unregenerate, who are going to commit sin and are going to look for ways to avoid the consequences of sin. So Lecrae is right about one thing. The law against murder exists, yet people still murder. Is it because of the environment or is it because of sin? It's because of sin. The only way you solve the problem of murder is you preach the gospel to someone, God regenerates them and saves them, and now they have a new heart with new desires. Now, we don't preach the gospel to end murder. We preach the gospel because we want people redeemed, but the byproduct of a saved life is desire to walk in holiness and love someone's neighbor instead of hating their neighbor to where they want to kill them. So Lecrae is wrong when he says you got to change the environment. What is right is you got to save the heart. You got to change the heart. And the only way you do that is through the gospel. Again, we don't preach gospel for pragmatic reasons. We preach the gospel because we want people to be saved. But that's how you address people who want to commit murder, even in the womb. But, you know, the other thing that I was thinking about, Rich, when you asked me, well, when someone says you got to have this socialist agenda to change the environment, you know, number one, know that they've already framed the argument for you there, and they're pulling you into their net. But number two, why is it the government is the solution? See, a lot of liberals like to say, well, God says you have to provide for the poor. Therefore, you should be in favor of socialism-minded techniques for addressing poverty. Except that that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that, Rich, you and I are to care for our brethren, to care for our families, to care for those in need that God has put in our life. He tasks the church with providing for those in the congregations. He actually tasks families with caring for one another so that the church is not overly burdened. But nowhere in there is there a command for the government to be the provider for the people and for lifting them out of the poverty and etc. In fact, Romans 13 tells us that God gives certain roles to government, and that's the protection of its people and the punishment of evildoers. Government has a very small role in the eyes of God because these are answers that are not government driven. They are through the church. They are through the people. They are through private entities. It is the people who are to do these things. And when we, even like what we talked about in our socialism episode, if you don't work, you don't eat. That was one of the things God, you know, Paul said. And by the way, unlike people say like Jory Micah, who say, well, Paul isn't Jesus. No, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write those words. Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. These are God's words. Sorry, Jory, you need to get over that. But it is the word of God that says you don't work, you don't eat. It's the word of God that said to the Israelites, yes, when you harvest your fields, you leave certain portion behind, but the person who were in need were to go and work and harvest the remains for themselves. There is still an expectation from God that it's not just the government coming in and changing everything and giving to people what the government feels they need. So you've got an entire argument that's fallacious on the surface because it starts with the wrong premise. Yes, we are Imago Dei. Rich, you and I have talked about this relentlessly on this show. We are Imago Dei. We are created in the image and likeness of God. Excuse me. And that means that there is a certain value that we have because God has placed that value on us by creating us in his image and likeness. And that means when you're dealing with someone, even when you disagree with them, even when you're having a heated discussion with them, you still treat them with a certain amount of respect. That's why we protect life in the womb, because the child is created in the image and likeness of God. That's why, okay, going back to the article that about George Floyd in Christian Post, that's why we want law enforcement officers who commit heinous acts on the job held accountable, because that man was created in the image and likeness of God. We want those things taken care of. We want justice, true justice, not social justice, to be upheld. We want all those things. But we don't redefine Imago Dei to elevate man's life to so sacred that it's almost divine, and that we don't hold a certain level of understanding that, okay, whole life means you protect life from any possibility of anything ever bad happening, and you provide at a level that is impossible to attain. It is a redefinition of what God means by us being created in his image and likeness. There was just, as I was reading through some of the things that you sent me, Rich, one of the things that struck me was this redefining and restating what it means to be whole life. And I'm trying to find in my notes here, there was something that I wrote that I wanted to challenge people with, and now I can't find it in my notes. But basically, with regard to Imago Dei, the idea that we have this certain dignity that they've elevated beyond, I think, what God has called for. The problem is when we say things like have wars, can't have death penalty, you have to elevate poverty, you have to get people out of poverty, you have to do all these things to make life not bad for everyone. Well, number one, God allows for wars. He actually sent Israel to war. He actually sent Israelites to kill pagan nations. Okay. He gave us the death penalty. Go back to Genesis. If you spill a man's blood, your blood I will require. God cared for the poor by having them work to collect their food. Okay? He limits the power of government, just like I said, Romans 13. He says that if you don't work, you don't eat. And here's one more. God took the lives of rebellious and idolatrous Jews and scattered them and enslaved them in Babylon when they rejected him. So God put them to the sword, put them through famine, put them in slavery because of their sin. Now, I'm not saying we get to be in the place of God, but when your ideology is so that man is so sacred that nothing bad can ever happen, you're actually warring against the word of God that says reason some things happen the way they do is because God has ordained it, and God even holds us accountable and will allow or even cause bad things to happen to us because of our rebellion, because of our sin. So, Rich, we have to frame the argument right. We have to quit allowing for the conflation of the issues. We have to stop allowing people to say that it's the government's solution. And by the way, the government's populated by the same sinful people that are out there on the streets doing bad things and hurting one another. It's the same sinful people. We've got to stop allowing, as Christians, the idea that we care about the life in the womb and we don't want it to be murdered to be conflated with socialistic agenda, which means that the government is in control of our lives and gets to dictate what we should have and at what level and to what tax rates we have to pay so that others can have and others are taken away from. And we have to remember that you cannot, as you said, you cannot change the environment and end sin. It doesn't work. It's just more law. The law does not redeem the broken human heart. The law reveals that it's a sinful, broken human heart, that it's a heart of stone, and that there is only one solution, and that's our Savior Jesus Christ. You cannot do what Lecrae and others are calling for. You cannot achieve this. Lecrae is wrong. The woke movement is wrong. You cannot redeem culture. You cannot fix the environment. You cannot end racism or abortion or any other problem by adding law. You can't fix that. You're just going to create more rebellion. And so that's the problem with this. Sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to add, even from a pragmatic viewpoint, they're completely off point, because if you're trying to be pragmatic and use laws to end abortion, they're missing the point. You first have to start with laws that ban pornography. Mm-hmm. You have to start with laws that ban strip clubs and adult bookstores, that, you know, ban pornographic images on television and all these websites and streaming services. You know, even from a pragmatic approach, unless you get rid of all of that, you're not going to get rid of the root cause of abortion, which is sexual immorality. And, you know, it's like if you took a man that was type 2 or type 1 diabetic and you put him in a candy store and you made him sleep and stay there 24/7, what are you actually doing? You're just still... He may take his insulin shots and take his medication, but that temptation for sweets or whatever else is still there. And it's the same thing with abortion. Unless you end pornography, unless you end sexual immorality and lust and in act and, you know, thought, act, and deed, you're not going to end abortion, because abortion is a result of sexual immorality. And nothing the government will ever do will end sexual immorality. In fact, over the last decades, the government has done complete opposite. They've made it even more, you know, available under different headings like art or freedom of expression or whatever else. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are states that have, you know, in triple digits number of strip clubs. There are countless television shows and movies that, you know, if you're not careful about even the ratings, you can't rely on, because, you know, it's just so much and it's just out there and it's everywhere, to the point to where, you know, our society has flipped, where it's common now for a girl to get pregnant, move in with a guy, and then later on they get married. That's a complete flip-flop opposite of the way God ordained. And some of these young women, you know, for whatever reasons that they claim to have, it still all comes back right down to sin and sexual immorality. And without the gospel, you may stop this young lady from having an abortion today, but who's to say next week she won't change her mind and go back and have it?
Yeah.
And, you know, if you do convince her to have this child, what's going to stop her the next time she gets pregnant? Yeah. I mean, without preaching the gospel and the Lord opening a person's heart to understand, you know, you're kind of trying to use a spoon to dig your way out of a 20-foot hole, you might make a little bit of progress, but it's ultimately not going to get you anywhere. And I'm not saying that our brothers and sisters that minister at abortion clinics are not accomplishing anything. The ones that are out there proclaiming the gospel are accomplishing something because they're obeying what God commanded. And you never know, through one gospel presentation, you never know how the Lord may use it. That young lady coming out of the abortion clinic, she may reject the word and reject God, but someone else within earshot, the Lord may use that to actually save that person.
Yeah.
But ultimately, the question comes back around to Lecrae and what he was advocating. And it was like you said, he's advocating for the government to come in and provide and do this and do this and do this. There's also one other small aspect of this that's overlooked, especially as it applies to the Roman Catholic Church and some other denominations, and the way that some people within American evangelicalism think. Works righteousness never accomplishes salvation. And one reason I think that you see, like within the Catholic Church, so many talking about we need to be doing this, we need to do this, we need to do this, they don't see it as a means to proclaim the gospel. They see it as a means to obtain the gospel mm-hmm. through works and through good deeds. And that's another aspect that I think is often overlooked, that one reason some that claim to be Christian are so focused on doing this, this, and this is because they're thinking and using it as a means to obtain salvation. And we both know that salvation doesn't come by anything that we do.
Yeah.
It's all through the working of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. All right, so we're running a little long, but I think the point that we want to kind of reemphasize, Rich, is that this is a social justice takeover of anti-abortion stance. You know, so whether you call yourself pro-life, which I think is problematic, there are that's a separate topic for a separate day. But I will say, pro-life as a movement has some issues, and I think Mr. Mason's video does a great. Or, excuse me, Mason Goodnight's video. Sorry, it's been a long week. Mason Goodnight's video does a good job kind of laying down some of that history. But let's just say that you start with you're pro-life. Well, whether you're pro-life or whether you're an abolitionist or whatever label, you're anti-abortion, whatever you want to call yourself, understand that there are those who have done a really good job in the last 10, 15, 20 years infiltrating culture with a leftist agenda, have done a good job at now trying to move that bar a little bit further forward and say, no, 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 you can't just be only for the protection of the life in the womb. You also have to be in favor of all these other things. And if you're not paying attention to what's being said, you can be sucked into this. If you're not understanding the distinctions, if you're not understanding the biblical arguments, which actually refute much of what the whole life movement says, you can be pulled into that. And that's just one more step of social justice, wokeism, critical theory, whatever you labels, because they are becoming, I want to be careful. I never like, doing a lumping broad brush way of categorizing things, but it's becoming very, very difficult, Rich, to not basically call it all one and the same, because they're using all the same arguments. They're using critical theory-based arguments. They're using social Marxism arguments, and it becomes very, very difficult to pull them apart because they all are interconnected. And so wokeism and critical theory and all that stuff, social justice is all part of that. So that's why we're calling this the woke life movement, because it is, Lecrae, who is woke, is promoting this. And it's not just him, it's others who are doing it as well. Rich, you came across a picture on a thread where I don't know what her motivations for the sign were, but Black Lives Matter, including those in the womb. She may have been intending to say, okay, yeah, you're black, you know, this Black Lives Matter, fine, you want to say Black Lives Matter, okay, Black Lives in the womb matter too, okay? And that's a good argument. Until somebody comes along and says, well, if you care about Black Lives in the womb, now you have to you bow to the demands of the Black Lives Matter movement because you have to provide for that. And we hear these arguments all the time, especially when it comes to when pro-life advocates argue about, for example, abortion is inherently racist because it tends to impact the black community the largest. And so what is the answer to that from the pro-abortion movement? Well, that's because of poverty. That's because of systemic racism. That's because of oppression. And so even when we try to argue, okay, Black Lives Matter, even in the womb, you're still pulled into that argument because it is a pervasive corruption of language and of ideology, and it's anti-biblical. So it's not something I know it's been discussed. I know the guys over at Just Thinking actually touched on it on their last program. And by the way, you really need to listen to their last program on what it is, biblical unity. Those guys, it was a 2.5-hour program. They went hard. Okay, go listen to that. But they even touched on this, that this is an issue that you have to be whole life, that the government has to be the solver of the problem. It's not something that Rich was right. It's not something we're hearing a lot of because we're dealing with the other issues. But the pro-life movement, I just I jerked the headset out of my headphones here. I'm sorry, folks. The pro-life movement is under attack. Abolitionist movement is under assault because, well, if you're going to protect the baby, you got to do all this stuff too. And I think that's what we've, is that not what we've seen with regard to racism, Rich? That if you're not going to be racist, you have to be anti-racist and you have to care about all these social justice issues. That's the same argument, right?
Absolutely.
So, folks, we just wanted to talk about this because I don't think most of us, I think, and I feel this way too, and I know a lot of us, unless you're someone who's extremely passionate, like this is what God called you to and this is what you spend your time on, a lot of us care about the life issue. A lot of us pray about it. We'll donate to ministries. We'll vote for pro-life candidates. We'll, whatever ways that we try to, we talk to people about it. We may try to get involved in the life of someone who's pregnant. We might direct to a crisis pregnancy center. Some of it. We may not be a person who spends their days on the front lines trying to protect babies at abortion clinics. Praise God for those who do. But most of us probably get a little bit antsy because we recognize it's a contentious discussion. And so we might not get involved in those discussions. Be aware that sometimes our unease about being involved in those discussions allows for this kind of stuff to move forward. So it's important to be aware of it, to understand the arguments, and then recognize there is a biblical approach. And it starts with the gospel. It is a gospel issue because we're talking about murder in the womb. We're talking about hatred of a human being who shouldn't be killed. And vast majority are for convenience sake. I don't want this child. And so it's okay to kill it. And while I absolutely agree with my abolitionist brethren who say that a woman is conscious of what she's doing when she goes in to have her child killed, I will say this, and it probably won't make me very popular. I believe there are some who, in their fear, allow themselves to believe a lie and allow themselves to be manipulated because they're afraid. I don't agree with those who are in the pro-life movement who say we always treat those individuals as victims because they've been lied to and they've been misled, etc. Look, if I have my friends pressure me to steal something and I'm afraid they won't like me or I'll afraid they're going to make life hard for me, so I steal something, I'm still responsible for the theft. Okay? And so women who go to abortion clinics scared and afraid and allow themselves to be lied to when they know what's true is that that's a life in the womb. Are they still responsible for what they've done? Yes. And by the way, you guys don't get off scot-free. You cowards, and I will call you this, you cowards who encourage women to have abortions, who promote abortions, who sit there and say, I have no right to say anything, what a woman decides to do with her body. You are a coward. And you just want one thing. You want the ability to have unchecked sex with women and not have to worry about a child. You are a coward and you disgust me. I will say that straight up. So that's probably not going to make me very popular either, but okay. But I do believe there are women that are fearful. And I think there are times that we don't have to treat every situation cookie cutter mold, where there are some women who are vile and disgusting about their promotion of abortion, like the picture of the gal who was wearing her abortion shirt, her abortion earrings, her abortion purse, because they have my next abortion. And I think we should treat that person for the person that they are, a vile sinner desperately in need of Jesus Christ. And I think there are women who are scared and terrified and know it's true, but we can be compassionate and we can beg and we can plead. And we can beg them not to commit this vile sin. But it boils down to a gospel issue. This is a sin. It is murder. There's one thing that turns a murderer into a lover of life, and that's Christ. And it's not government change of environment. It is not wokeism. It is not social justice. It is not giving everybody $1 million. It is not voting for Joe Biden, who says he will expand abortion healthcare, which is not healthcare, it's murder. Those things will not end abortion. It is a gospel issue, and you get to that by getting to the heart with the gospel. And then, unlike what Lecrae says, there are ministries, there are crisis pregnancy centers, there are adoption agencies, there are all kinds of charities, and you can help by being a part of those and providing for people who actually do have need. There's all kinds of ways that Christians involve themselves in caring for women who find themselves in crisis and are considering this terrible act. And Lecrae is wrong when he says that people aren't doing it. So stop buying that lie. And stop being drugged into the social justice woke ideology that says really all we care about is we want the government in charge of everything. And I went on a soapbox, and I'm sorry. I think I just went on a 10-minute soapbox. I wasn't intending to do that. So, Rich, any last thoughts before we let everybody go?
Well, if nothing else, take away from this show, if someone tells you they are pro-life, it's not enough anymore just to assume that means that they are against abortion. We're at a time to where we have to start asking questions of those people around us or people that we come in contact with or have conversations with. Just like if someone says, I'm a Christian, that is not an umbrella term any longer. People define being a Christian by different things. And now if someone says they are pro-life, they are defining that by different things. Just like the pro-life Democrats, it's not enough just to assume we understand what they mean because they use a word so familiar to us, we need to start asking, what do you mean by that? How do you define that? And that's just something that I hope our listeners will keep in mind. And in closing, I'll just say this, like I do at the closing of each episode, whatever you do this week, make it a point to proclaim the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Amen. So I hope this kind of opened your eyes to an ongoing thing that's actually happening and has been for some time, but I just don't think most people really think about it because most of us aren't in that discussion. But that's something that's really come to light, at least for us, through the 2020 election cycle as we saw some of these conversations develop. And so be aware of it. That's why we did the program. It's to make you aware of yet another place where the social justice mantra and ideology just is continuing to intrude and trying to take over language. It's trying to take over ideas and ideologies. And by being aware of these things, and as Rich said, asking questions and clarifying meaning, you're going to understand what somebody means. But we have to ask questions. We have to get into those uncomfortable conversations. And we have to be willing to stand our ground. Don't allow someone to manipulate you. Don't allow them to control the conversation and drive you into a corner where you think, well, I guess I have to believe this. You don't. But you have to take the time to do the work and the understanding. And then, as Rich said, the gospel is the real solution to these issues. The gospel changes hearts. The gospel brings people into right relationship with Christ, and it's your job to proclaim it. It is God's job to save, and that's what we need to be doing. So, hope this was informational. Sure, hope it helped you guys out. It was an interesting time looking at some of these arguments. We're going to put a lot of show links in there. There's the Wikipedia article on what the consistent life ethic argument is and how it developed, who promoted it. We're going to put a couple of video clips on, in there. It's a couple of other articles, links that I'm going to put in there just for additional information. There was one particular argument called Image Bearers Pro-Life or Whole Life. I think it was Pro-Life or Whole Life. This was from Human Defense that actually kind of talks about this takeover of the pro-life language. And then there's the Evangelicals for Biden website. I want you guys to go to this and look at this because they actually say, evangelicals who say, point number three, pro-life Christians must consider their responsibility to protect life after birth as well as before. That's the whole life argument. And this was even pro-life evangelicals making this argument that that's why you should vote for Biden. That we don't need to worry about overturning Roe because that's really not going to do anything, but we have to have a whole life perspective. So a couple other links to throw in there as well. So thank you for your time. Thank you for staying with us. Hope this was helpful to you and equipped you in some way. And keep doing the work of God. Don't be fearful. I'll tell you right now, just as we're going out at the end of this show and we're getting ready to wrap up this insane year, as things look right now, there's a distinct possibility. I know some of you are going to argue with me with this. There's a distinct possibility that on Inauguration Day, it will be Joe Biden who gets sworn in. And I know that makes all of our skins crawl. But if that's what happens, that's what happens. God is sovereign. God is in control. And we, as Christians, don't look to our circumstances for joy or peace. We look to Christ. And so as we have these discussions and we are faced with this kind of onslaught of ideologies, we need to stand firm. We need to stand our ground. We need to stand on the word of God, because that's the only joy and peace that we really have, is knowing that one day God is going to deal with all of this. He's going to make everything right. And all of those who professed these ideologies that are anti-biblical and anti-God are going to stand before him. So be busy praying for them, pray for the mercy of God for this nation, and get busy about sharing the gospel, because right now you have the freedom to do so. And if you won't do so when there's freedom, and I understand where it comes from, because I'm not very consistent about it myself. If we won't do it now, what makes us think we would do it when persecution really comes? So let's be busy about preaching the gospel, because there is a, if there's nothing else, if everything, if there's anything that 2020 has shown us, it is how desperately the American people need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God bless you guys. Get out there, get busy, preach the gospel, pray for the mercy of God, and we will see you next week. God bless. Good night.